You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. And the scripture reading today is, it's not in Isaiah, it's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and I shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this Sunday morning, this time of fellowship, the blessing that comes from being with one another, but the greater blessing that comes from studying your word, and the greater blessing that comes from appropriating it and applying it to our lives. And may we be honest about that. May we examine ourselves this morning to see how truthful we are in regard to our relationship with you. Or even as Adam and Eve, is there some reason we're hiding ourselves? Now, Father, we thank you that you know our frame. We thank you that you recognize who we are. And even though we're sinful and undeserving, Christ still died for us because you love us so much. May that permeate our heart and overwhelm us, particularly this time of season when we see the celebration of his birth on every street corner, in front of every grocery store and department store, retail store, in the songs that we hear, in the lights that shine from the houses. May we give glory to him because he deserves it. And this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's an unusual passage that we have. I'm sure you're thinking, why are we in Genesis if we're either talking about Christmas or if we're talking about from the foundation? From the foundation has been the study for several months now. From the foundation has a reality not in man's ability to look at it in a certain way, but from the scriptures themselves. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 13. Even our Lord, when he was here in the flesh, he drew this distinction. It's a dividing line that we need to pay attention to, and we here at Northside Bible Church, we do pay attention to it. We give emphasis to it. Most of Christendom does not give emphasis to it. In Matthew chapter 13, you're familiar with this passage, the passage of the parable of the sower, but it's probably more appropriate to call it the parable of the soils. It's very important. You know, when you witness, you're not supposed to kind of pick and choose from God's point of view. He just said a sower went out to sow. And he just threw the seed. You don't know how the response is going to be. You don't know the heart of a person. Only God knows the heart of a person. You do know the scriptures. And so it may be the wayside. It may be rocky It may be thorn and weed infested, or it may be good soil. But your job is to just throw the seed. The real job is God. Take advantage of every opportunity. You never know when that opportunity comes up, but sometimes it's the simplest situation. And all you've got to do is just throw some seed out there. Well, God will take care of that. I mean, we sing it. God will take care of you. Not just you, but you. Me. You can say that back to me. God will take care of you, Derek. And He will. You don't know what kind of soil that's going to land on. Or God loves you. Or you know Jesus came to die for your sins. Doesn't have to be anything magnificent. Doesn't have to be anything that's glorious that will hit the front page. Here we have the parable of the soils. And why did Jesus speak to them in parables? We find that in verse 10. They asked the question, and disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest Thou unto them in parables?" And He answered and said unto them, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is one of those subject matters that falls on from the foundation dividing line. Go over to verse 33. Here we have the fourth parable. "Another parable spoke He unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke He not unto them." Why? "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables." This is from Psalms. I think it's chapter 78. This is which is written from the foundation. Something that is in the Scriptures, something that you can go back and discover, something that has been kept secret. He says in verse 35 again, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," here's the quote, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." The kingdom is something that was prepared from the foundation of the world. God makes that distinction here. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. I know you know this, and honestly, I'm not saying it just to take up time. I never have enough time anyway. I'm saying this because it brings us kind of to a point where we begin to identify some of the things we're going to look at this morning in Genesis chapter 3. In chapter 26, begin with verse 31. I'm sorry, chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall He gather all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right," that's the sheep, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom and every aspect of the kingdom is something that was from the foundation of the world. Now, we've looked at a couple of things that were before the foundation of the world. We looked in John chapter 17. Go look at that. John chapter 17. Christ in His prayer. In verse 4 of John 17, He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Before the world was ever founded, before the world was ever established, there was a glory that Christ had as a member of the Godhead. But He took upon Himself the form of a human who was made in His image. That's always an interesting thought to me. You know, we always look and say, we were made in the image of God. No, God was made in the image of man. Wait a minute. Which is it? Well, it's both. Paul writes in Colossians that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No man has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Now, the Son has seen the Father. But how do you see yourself? I mean, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all God. But that's another topic. There was a glory that Christ had as a person of the Godhead. And that was the glory that was before the creation. There's something about the creation that Paul writes about in Colossians chapter 1. There's something about the creation. Well, let's go there and look real quick. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn, the prototokos, the firstborn, the first brought forth. When God decided to create, prior to that, everything was God. And in the end, everything will be God again. I mean, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the end, the Son, after everything is put under His feet and subdued, then He will turn everything over to the Father so that God can be all in all. In the beginning is not the beginning of God. God was all that there ever was before. The very first act of creation, the very first bringing forth, prototokos, is right here. It's Christ. This is even before the foundation, or from the foundation. This is before the foundation. This is on the other side of that dividing line. Okay, come on back to Genesis. That's interesting thoughts for you if you want to spend some time looking at those passages, drawing that distinction and recognizing that Scripture draws that distinction. We come back to our Scripture lesson today. Now, our emphasis is going to go to chapter 3, verse 15, because this is the first prophecy in Scripture. This is the first prophecy in Scripture. And I'll just quickly read it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first prophecy found in Scripture, and it is fulfilled in Christ. When Jesus, obedient to the Father, to come to do the will of the Father, was crucified on the cross. When He who knew no sin took on sin, your sin and my sin, in order to redeem us from the wages of sin. Now, in Genesis, sin begins in verse 8. Well, actually, it begins earlier than that when there was disobedience. But we begin to see the result of sin. And that's really kind of when we say this is when it begins, when the result begins. But it really began earlier than that. But here's the result of sin. What is the result of sin? Shame, nakedness, exposure, interrogation. God does it. This is a divinely interrogation going on here. And the Lord called in verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Oh, sin. If there's ever, sin is one of the greatest examples for the existence of God. Now think about that. Sin is one of the greatest examples for the existence of God. Paul says, if I hadn't known sin, I wouldn't know that there was a law. But there's a sin and there's a law. The sin is exposed because the law exposes it. It's the truth of God, the absoluteness of God and His truth. What a devastating thing sin is and what it does to us. Here, they're naked. They're hiding themselves. There's a consequence that goes on beyond that, which we're going to look at in just a minute. You remember when in John chapter 16, Jesus said, "I've got to go away. Because if I don't go away, there won't be what? A comforter the Holy Spirit that is left behind. Every one of us has a spirit within them. It's a spirit that encourages our consciousness. Let me put it that way. It encourages, unless our consciousness is seared over. Thank you. Our consciousness is what makes us think about sin. And that is the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit of God that has come to reprove the world of sin. Isn't that what he said? Three things. Reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because all the world is in sin. Due to Adam. Due to this insubordination, this violation of the law that we see here in Genesis chapter 3. The whole world. And yet the world cries out today, and particularly in these next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas, cries out for a Savior, cries out for redemption, cries out for the Son of God, but doesn't want the Son of God. In all the songs that we sing, there's a song that we sing that goes like this. Christ by heaven, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Now that's a Christmas verse, and that's a verse that we all know, and that's a verse that's built around the theme and the idea that Christ is God. He is deity. They don't want any part of that. And yet they sing it, they sing it, and they sing it. There was a poll done several years back by the Red Book magazine. Y'all know the Red Book magazine? I know you girls know the Red Book magazine. There was a poll done. A research was done about students who believed in the virgin birth. And they came up with, they went to the Protestant seminary and they found out that 56% of students studying for the ministry reject the idea. I bet you thought 56% accepted the idea. No, 56% reject the idea of the virgin birth. When they begin to break it down, 69% of American Baptists do believe in the virgin birth. 66% of Lutherans believe in it. 57% of United Presbyterians believe in it. 39% of the Episcopalians believe in it. Starting to bring us down now. 34% of the Methodists, that's bringing us even lower, believe in it. And 21% of the Congregationalists believe in it. This is the liberal church that we have in America today. It's an amazing fact how strongly that the principles and the truth of Christianity are denied by the very people who teach it. They ought to just run for political office. I mean, I'm serious. You know, they get up there and they the very first thing they do before they ever do one thing in political office is they swear allegiance to the Constitution. And it's like from that point on, they just do everything they can to undermine it. Oh. Pray for America. That the Holy Spirit is what God has given in order to reprove the world of sin. And why sin? In that passage in John, we'll go over there real quick. You need to look at that. We'll come back to this Genesis passage. In John chapter 16, verse 7. Now sin is, I'm kind of emphasizing this because it's so important to us. Not only does it testify that there is a God, but it identifies that we are subject to it. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why of sin? Next verse. Of sin because they believe not on me. They will sing these songs at this time of year. They will recognize that it's a time to give. And what greater gift has ever been given than the one that God gave? They will fellowship around the Christmas tree. They will decorate that tree and they will hang things on that tree without ever thinking who knows better what it means to be hung on a tree than him who died for them. They will go to various assemblies and see various programs that all speak about the birth of Christ. And yet, what does it say here about sin? I will reprove the world of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. I will reprove the world, verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He's the only one who's been raised from the grave. He's the only one who has ascended up into heaven. He's the only one who has ever demonstrated that he is God in deity. He has risen to the Father. And verse 11, the Comforter will reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. We're all the children of sin until Christ is born in us, that seed of his. I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But come on back to Genesis chapter 3. Sin is a great testimony to the existence of God. The curse that came upon Adam and Eve, we see in verse 16 and ensuing, 16 through 19 in Genesis chapter 3. Unto the woman, he says in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, she just gets one verse. She gets two complications. One, she's got childbirth, and she's got that man. And those are complications. Now, you guys don't understand that. They do. And I'm going to say something else. We're going to read the men get 1, 2, 3 verses, and you women don't understand that, but us men do. Verse 17, Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, and into dust shalt thou return. The old saying, two things you can always count on, taxes and death. And sometimes people wonder about death. No, death is going to take us, and every one of us who's ever been to a funeral know that. Now come to chapter, to verse 15, which we find 14 and 15 sandwiched into this. This is really the passage that we want to look at today, because everything that has to do with this seed of the woman we find beginning here in Scripture. This is the first prophecy that God gives. This is the first prophecy that speaks of Christ. Christ is always the subject matter, and that Christ is the subject matter of the first prophecy is important. You know what prophecy is? Prophecy usually has a near fulfillment in the future and a far future fulfillment. We saw that last week. Do you remember when we talked about Isaiah in chapter 9? That this time of year we always look at the scripture that talks about, for unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. I may have that backwards. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Yeah. That is a fulfillment that we looked at that occurred during the time of that king, Ahaz. And Isaiah told him that this is going to be a fulfillment. And when he had that fulfillment, then he knew that God's promise that he would not be conquered, and that those two tribes, or those two, the southern tribes and Syrians, would be defeated, and that they would be no more 65 years. I think he said 65 years. In 65 years, they won't even be around. That was a truth of God's prophecy when he saw that first fulfillment. Now, the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil, and there is a seed of the devil. Do you remember in John, Jesus said, "You are a liar because your father is a liar from the beginning"? Do you remember that passage? The devil is the father of lies, and the children of lies are born because lying is a sin. Everyone born under the genealogy of Adam is a sinner. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all begin our walk, our life, our existence on this earth in that state. And the only way we can move from that state into the realm of God, into the eternal life condition, into the spiritual, is to be born again. And the only way we can be born again is to die. The seed of the woman is the critical point in this. If man were allowed to have been a part of the birth of Christ, then Christ would have taken on the sinful nature of man. For by one man, sin entered into the world. And because of that, everyone is under the judgment of sin because of Adam. I don't want to. I'm going to hold off on that seed thing for just a minute. I'm going to point it out one more time. Look in verse 15. "I will put enmity," speaking to the devil, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Thy seed and her seed. Now we'll come back to that. At this time of the year, we celebrate prophecy over and over and over. We celebrate the virgin birth. We celebrate the Bethlehem birth. We celebrate the King of Kings. That's a prophecy. All of these prophecies, and there's many of them. I remember one guy did a study, and he said there's 109 different prophecies that Christ has fulfilled in regard to his birth, in regard to his coming. Now, if we just look at two or three of them today, don't feel cheated. Two or three of them is plenty enough. In fact, one guy said that eight of them, if you were to look at eight different prophecies and try to figure out and calculate the number of, or the possibility of that happening, you would find yourself with a 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Now, that doesn't make any sense to you, but I'll tell you this, it's 100 times greater than our national debt. It may be even more than that. But it's an illustration that we've heard time and time again, is that you take the state of Texas, and you cover the state of Texas in silver dollars, 2 feet high. That'd be a lot of silver dollars. And you take one silver dollar and you put a black check mark on it, and then you spend the next 2 years with 10,000 bulldozers and you mix it all up. And then you ask somebody to go right over there to the state of Texas and pull out a silver dollar and pull up that one with a black check mark on it. That's the probability of eight prophecies being fulfilled. I mean, no one can do that. Not only you don't even get to pick the time you were born, you don't even get to pick where you were born. You don't even get to pick how, the method by which you were born. There are methods by which you can be born. I mean, we marvel at that virgin birth. But God spoke about that so many years ago. He spoke about the seed of the woman and that virgin birth in Isaiah. Go on over to Isaiah. Let's look at it real quick. Just to refresh our memories. Isaiah chapter 7. We took a brief glimpse at this last week. Isaiah says, "Ahaz, ask for anything. Just ask God for anything." Verse 11. "Ask for a sign, and God will give it." Ahaz, he just denies to do it. And that's the thing about sin. You know, sin often is described in Scripture three different ways. It's knowledge, you know, to him who knows what is right to do, I think James said, and doesn't do it, that is sin. 1 John, I think it says that sin is the willful transgression of the law. Sin is the willful transgression of the law. Now, there's a difference between the two. You know, I could be driving from here over to another state out of Oklahoma, and I could get into that state, and they have a law about seatbelts. Let's say we don't have that law here in Oklahoma. And you can pick any example you want. It could be riding a motorcycle without a helmet. In Oklahoma, you don't have to do it, but some states you have to do it. At a certain age, you have to do it, and some ages, you don't have to. But let's say it's a seatbelt, and driving a car, and I drive into Missouri, and I don't know that they have a law about wearing a seatbelt, and I'm pulled over by the Highway Patrol of Missouri. I go, what'd you pull me over for? I said, you didn't have your seatbelt. He said, we don't have to have our seatbelts in Oklahoma. And he says, you're not in Oklahoma. I said, well, I know that. But do you have a law here that you have to have seatbelts? He says, yeah, we have to have seatbelts. He'll go back. He's probably already looked. And he says, oh, he's from Oklahoma. And he says, okay. He knows that I didn't willfully do it. I did it because I didn't have any knowledge. I was still sinning. I was breaking the law, but I didn't do it because I had any knowledge of the law. But he who knows what is good and doesn't do it, that's sin. Now, there's a lot of sin that's willful. I'm not going to wear my helmet. I don't care what they tell me. I'm going to ride my bike like the free spirit that I am, and I don't have to put my helmet on. That's a willful violation of the law. And the third thing that God says about sin, he says that whatsoever is done that is not done of faith, whatsoever is not done of faith is sin. You know, the first person in the faith chapter in Hebrews is identified is that what he did by faith pleased God. Because you can't do anything that'll please God without faith. You know who the first person was? It was the guy that Cain killed. It was Abel. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And how did he know what sacrifice to offer? Who told him? How do we know he was told? How come Cain offered a sacrifice out of the work of his hand instead of offering the sacrifice that Abel offered, which was of the gift of God? Well, faith comes from what? Hearing. God told them what the more excellent sacrifice would be. And Abel operated out of faith. That's what Abel did. He just was obedient to what God said to do instead of saying, well, I think I'm going to do it my way. I mean, you got people like that today, too. I think the worst thing in the world is for people to begin to think that I've got to do something someone else's way in order to be accepted to God. God's laid down the law. He's given us the track that we've got to fly on. And Jesus was the first to say it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. It's not the way anybody else does it. It's what God says, and that's the way we all have to come, is through him. And I marvel this time of year of how many people who don't know him sing these songs and give these presents and hang those ornaments on that tree and light those lights. And it's as Pat Jones once said, it's bum fuzzling. I'm there in Isaiah 7. I went off on that. I'm sorry. Give a sign. And he says, I'm not going to do it. Verse 12, Ahaz says, I'll not ask. I'm not going to ask God. And then he kind of acts pious. And he goes, I'm not even going to test him. And he said, okay, as I say, hear ye now, house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin birth, the only birth that separates him from all of mankind, because he is born of the seed of God. He's not born of the seed of Adam. He has no sin in him. He knew no sin. Another thing, go over a couple of more books to Micah. Right after Jonah, if you can find Jonah. The method of his birth, the virgin birth, where he was born is here in Micah, chapter 5. Verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. There's two there. There's Bethlehem, but there's this idea that three, ruler in Israel, and his going forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's the Ancient of Days that even Daniel spoke about. Another prophecy about the birth of Christ and who he is. But here we see this is where he is born. Go over to Matthew chapter 1. In this story, we find Joseph in verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, but an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. We have the virgin birth there. He shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is God saves, or Jehovah is salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being God, which being interpreted is God with us. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, where was he born? Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. That star was also prophesied. And we could go back to Numbers. You remember when we talked about Balaam and the guy that had the donkey that spoke to him? And Balaam talked about a star coming out of Shiloh, a scepter coming out of the Lord. Those are all prophecies. We've just looked at a couple of them. And it's just amazing how many there are of him and how many have been fulfilled and how many still are going to be fulfilled. But the amazing thing, come back to Genesis chapter 3, is this idea of her seed, thy seed. I shall put enmity, in verse 15 he says, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now we've seen that enmity as we've studied the scriptures, and we see it from the beginning, from the foundation, all the way to the close of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. From the beginning of time to the end of time, we see this rebellion, this insubordination, this sin that occurred from the father of sins when he rebelled against God himself and said, I will be like the Most High. This enmity caused Cain to kill Abel. This enmity caused Pharaoh to kill all those babies. This enmity caused Herod to kill all those babies. And many other things that occurred in the Bible that demonstrate this enmity that is between his seed and her seed. But it's not seeds, it's seed. It's one. Paul's clear about that in Galatians. It's Christ that God is prophesying about in this passage. It is that seed. Even though that seed goes from Seth to Enosh, and you can go back to the genealogy, when Christ is in Luke, when Jesus is taken all the way back to the Son of God, it goes from Seth to Enosh to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then Jacob, it gets broken down to Judah, and then from Judah it gets broken down to David. That's the genealogy of Adam, but it's her seed. It's thy seed that's important, because this is the seed of being born again. Let me show you the picture of it, and then we'll quit. This gives you a different perspective. Turn with me to James. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or followed it. You probably have, and it's something that's probably been taught before. But just to kind of remind ourselves of it, in verse 4, remember this. Whomsoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's speaking of Christ. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. And whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now that new creature, that new man that occurred on the day that you believed in God and you died to self, you received Christ as your Savior, is that seed that is born of God. That never sins. That is acceptable unto God and received by God. Again, Adam and that part of Adam that we have from him goes back to the dust. Dust thou wast brought forth, and dust shalt thou return. Let's look at so where does this seed come from? How does this happen? I don't know if I can tell you that any more than I can tell you that he was born of the Holy Spirit. Any more than Mary could have told you how her her pregnancy came about. But we have some passages. Go over to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have passages in Scripture that teach us all we need to know. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. I'll back up verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, and we might add from the devil, because we were all children of him who was prince of the air. Paul's real clear about that in Ephesians. But in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently being born again. Now this is that critical point where we bring that comparison in. How did this happen? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible. This is that seed. Thy seed. Her seed. This is that seed. It's the only time. Well, we'll come back to that, but let's finish reading this verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, all glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's by faith that we have this seed born in us. It is by hearing the word of God that we have this faith that God has given unto us. Now come back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed. That is the seed. Now, women don't have seed. Only men in Scripture. Only men have seed. Only men are ever references to having seed. Women don't have seed. Only men have seed. So this isn't Mariology, and this isn't her. You know, when it talks about, it goes, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's clear who he's talking about. This has nothing to do with Mary. It's the seed, and it comes from God. That's that virgin birth. An amazing aspect of it. We who are born again are born of the Word and born of that seed, not a corruptible seed that comes from our earthly father and this natural body that we have, but it comes from the last Adam. It comes from our heavenly Father, and it is a spiritual body. One of these days, some sooner than others, and some who have already gone ahead completely understand that. One of these days, we'll all understand that, we'll all experience that, and we'll see what God's talking about, because we'll be given that spiritual body. Only because Christ defeated death and sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how accurate it is, how challenging it is. Lord, forgive us of those times when, in our own ignorance, we put our ways above your ways and our thoughts above your thoughts, and we think that your ways ought to be our ways and your thoughts ought to be our thoughts. Forgive us of that. We're not to be ignorant. We're to be knowledgeable. We're to know what's going on. We're to study the Scriptures. We're to apply them in our life. We're to test ourselves and even to prove you. Oh, for grace to prove you more. We thank you, Father, for the study this morning, the blessing it is. May we now leave with the idea that unto Him who loved us and gave His life, unto Him only does glory belong. And this we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.